Thank you, Miss Pam. That was absolutely wonderful. Good to be with you all here this morning. It's already December. Last week, my family and I had the opportunity to go up to Detroit and see a lot of snow and see a lot of relatives and eat a lot of turkey, and that was good. I had the opportunity to plug on to the internet and listen to Pastor John's sermon last week, which was a blessing to me. I'm so grateful for Pastor John. All that you do here, brother, with missions. The last three Sundays, we've had our missions emphasis, and Pastor John has done so much and so much effort in regarding to keeping our eyes off of being so localized with our efforts, but taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, as you heard in his message last week. So very grateful for you, brother, Pastor John, and all you do. I love you. Part of the spillover from that was a letter that I had received this week in the mail from one of our very own people, and I wanted to share a portion of this with you because after I read this letter in tears, I said, now this lady gets it. She understands what we've been talking about. She understands the scripture, and then after this letter, I'm going to ask you the question, so what does missions have to do with Christmas? And so she begins by saying, greetings, friends and family. I know many of you have been anxiously awaiting news on my journey to Southeast Asia this summer. I must say the trip was incredible in more ways than one. First, let me thank each of you that supported the team with your countless prayers, for without those, I do not believe God would have poured himself out in such clearly evident ways as he did. Thanks a million times over. Then she goes on to say, many of you know that international missions work is much like a covert operation at times. We, as God's soldiers, must carry out the operations undercover as the countries that we visit are often closed to the spreading of the gospel. This was the case in our particular journey. However, God opened every door and protected us along the way. We were able to present the gospel many times in my team. Two from my church and two in-country missionaries led our taxi driver, a 35-year-old father, who we now renamed Peter. We led him to the Lord Jesus. Please pray for Peter as he grows in the Lord and leads others to Christ under the mentorship of one of the missionaries. Another highlight was visiting schools in the remote villages of our country. I would love to share more specific location names, but I am unable to do so to protect our missionaries who are there. We taught them English as well. They were so welcoming. We were treated like celebrities, and I was humbled. I remembered wondering how Jesus must have felt. Make no mistake, I dare not compare myself to our Lord, but it was evident these children were hungry for the truth, and we planted seeds that I fully believe will be sown one day. Clearly, my heart for lives a world away was radically changed by this journey. I plan to go back. I am so thankful to be a part of a local church body, Richland Creek Community Church in Wake Forest, North Carolina, who wholeheartedly believes in God's command to take the truth of God's love to all the nations. Again, I thank each one of you for being an integral part of this awesome mission, and pray you will continue to pray for me in my life and leading in missions. Lastly, I challenge each of you to become involved, if you are not already, in missions, whatever way God calls you. You will be blessed beyond measure. And part of that response of our calling is to respond by giving and going and praying. And I hope over the last 3 weeks that has been instilled in your heart, that God has called us to the work of missions, taking the gospel out not only here in our community, but to the ends of the earth. And here is a person who has wholeheartedly understood why God has left us on this side of eternity. Apart from that, he can go ahead and take us on up to glory, but he's given us a mission and a mandate to take the gospel. Now, what does that have to do with Christmas? What does missions have to do with Christmas? Well, let me just say that Christmas is about Jesus. Amen? And Jesus was the greatest missionary who has ever lived. Jesus gave up the most, and Jesus traveled the furthest to take the message of the gospel. In fact, he said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. And so Jesus has come to deliver good news, and that's what Christmas time is all about. It's about God's grace. and God's grace, His plan unfolding, is the message that we'll see today in a very familiar Christmas passage. Now, one of the games that we like to play in the car, my family and I, the kids will be in the back and they'll be talking, they'll have enough, and then Jake will say, "Hey, let's play the quiet game." Y'all ever heard that before? The kids will try to see how long they can go without talking. So one of them will say, "Hey, let's play the quiet game." And that lasts sometimes up for a full 30 seconds. But you know, in our story, as we begin the first part of Luke, God has been playing the quiet game, so to speak. In fact, there hasn't been a revelation from God in almost 400 years. Now you're saying, "Praise God, if my children could be quiet for 400 years, let alone 40 minutes. But there has been a time of silence. And people are wondering, is God through? Did God change His mind? Because with the Old Testament in view, there are so many promises that have not yet been addressed. There are so many prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. And the throne of David is not filled as well. And so what is God going to do? But now He begins to reveal Himself about the coming of the Messiah. And so He begins to speak His message, and one of the first messengers on the scene is the angel Gabriel, who comes to speak and to unveil His plan, God's plan, to the people. First, to Mary. And so Mary receives an unusual visitor. And so we'll see in our first couple verses the characters of our play, so to speak. And so today, as we consider these 13 verses of a very familiar story, I want us to consider a little more deeply what it was that the angel revealed to Mary. In fact, if you wanted to, you could call this the theology of Christmas. When I was in third grade, I went out to California, and as we were out there, we went to a place called Knott's Berry Farm, and they showed us how to dig into the sand and pan up little nuggets of what they called gold. I don't know if it was real gold or not, but they, as you panned and you sifted through it, little sparkly things would rise to the top. And I want you, along with me, to take our scripture today and scoop it under these 13 verses and just kind of pan through it. And I want you to notice that there are some very essential doctrines and truths that Dr. Luke has woven into the fabric of this Christmas story. It's a very familiar Christmas story, but did you know the doctrine of the incarnation, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the doctrine of the impeccability or the sinlessness of Christ is all present in these 13 verses? It's so much richer than you might imagine it should be or could be. And as we go through it, I pray that we will see all that God would have to show us as He is working miraculously in this time. And it is a time that has to do with us even today. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Luke in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 26. Christ's birth is announced to Mary. This is the nativity or the birth of Jesus. And it says in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man who was named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now it says there in the first verse that the angel's name was Gabriel. Do you know how many angels are in the scriptures that we have their names? We have in the scripture three angels where we have their names given to us. Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer. So there's three named angel in the scriptures. There's obviously thousands upon thousands of God's holy ones. But here we have the angel Gabriel. Now he's mentioned here in the Christmas story. He's also mentioned in Daniel chapter 9 of the Old Testament, where he does some miraculous things, bringing the message of the Messiah. And here he is bringing the message of the Messiah to Mary. And he was an angel that was sent by God. Notice, angels do not work of their own accord. Angels get their direction from God. And this angel, it says, was sent by God. God is the boss, so to speak, and God is the one who sends out his angels, and believe it or not, God responds to the prayers of his people. Interestingly enough, in Daniel chapter 9, we see that Gabriel was responding to the prayers of Daniel. And so God has sent his angel Gabriel to the city of Galilee, and that's a region, and to the city of Nazareth in the region of Galilee. Now, Nazareth is a very poor and lowly town, not where you'd expect to see the King of Kings born, about 55 miles north of Jerusalem, of all places. Why isn't a king born in Jerusalem? But here it is that he's born in Nazareth. And Nazareth was not even mentioned in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, this is where the message would come, not where Jesus was born. But this is where the message would come to Mary. And Mary received this message in Nazareth. Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, when Peter was speaking about Jesus, his King and his Savior, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I give to you, I give in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And then he told the man to rise up and walk. And there was power in the name, but he was referred to as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is where he was claimed to be from, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it says in verse 27 that the angel was sent to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man. Now, some people would say that means to be engaged or to be promised to, but in Jewish culture, it meant so much more than that. In fact, to break off the betrothal would be requiring death or divorce. It was legally binding. It was all but marriage, so to speak. And so they were promised, or they were engaged. They were all but married. The virgin was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And Joseph was of the house or the lineage of David. David was the ancestor of Joseph. And that is important as we understand the legal rights to the throne of David. Joseph was a descendant of the house of David, and the angel came to Mary, and it says that the virgin's name was Mary. Now, in the New Testament, there are six Christian women named Mary. Here, obviously, we're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. So now the scene is set. Here in Nazareth, you have the angel Gabriel, who's been sent by God, and he appears to Mary. She was engaged or betrothed to Joseph. It says in verse 28, "And having come in, the angel said to her." Now I want you to picture in your mind an angel appearing to Mary. Mary was a teenage girl at this time. So a teenage girl has this encounter with an angel. Now, it doesn't exactly describe what the angel looked like, how he had clothed himself, how shiny he was, but obviously it was a very awesome appearance that this angel would present himself before Mary. In fact, you remember in the book of Revelation when the angel showed himself before John and John fell down at his feet. To worship the angel was such an awesome sight to behold. So what is Mary thinking when she sees this angel coming to her, a lowly servant in a lowly city? And it says in verse 28, "Having come in, the angel said to Mary, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Now, if you wanted to translate that literally, rejoice is hail, full of grace, Mary, for the Lord is with you. And it is this verse that many in the Catholic Church refer to as the Hail Mary. How many of y'all come from a Catholic background or have heard of the Hail Mary? Remember, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Jesus, and that's a literal translation. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. And it's very comforting to know that the Lord is indeed with us. And the Lord makes that known to Mary because he's going to ask her to carry out a special task. And in carrying out this special task, he wants her to know, in this I will be with you. The Lord is indeed with Mary. He says, blessed are you among women. Now, if you look up the word annunciation in the dictionary, you'll see that it just means an announcement. But if annunciation is capitalized, it's referring to this text right here. The announcement. The annunciation. This is the announcement. God has been silent for over 400 years, and now he is on the scene, and he has sent his messenger to a lowly servant girl to say, blessed are you. God has a plan. God is about to do the miraculous. He has promised us that he would redeem the nations, that he would send the Messiah. And you know what? It's about to happen. You know, I think that transfers to our time. We've had these scriptures for almost 2,000 years. And sometimes we get a little familiar. Well, maybe another 20 years, maybe another 100 years. Time just keeps on going by. But do we know that God still has unfulfilled promises and prophecies that Jesus Christ is coming again? This is about his first coming, but Jesus is coming again. And God will soon begin to unfold that in his good and perfect time. But now he makes this announcement to Mary that she has found favor in the eyes of God. In verse 29, and you can imagine Mary, it says here in verse 29, but when Mary saw the angel Gabriel, she was troubled. Some of your translations say greatly troubled. She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting was this. Well, that's the understatement of the scripture, that an angel would appear to Mary and say this wonderful thing to her. And Mary was perplexed and troubled and considered this in her mind, what kind of greeting this was. Now, Pastor Wade does a tremendous job with the greeting ministry, but I don't think he's ever laid a greeting on somebody quite like this greeting was. Mary's sitting there going, what kind of greeting was this? Can you imagine if we had angels at our front doors that would greet people with such hail, visitor. Welcome to Richland Creek. Hail, guest full of grace. The Lord will be with you. Should you trust in him? And so he goes on to say, now this is Dr. Luke who is writing the text. Dr. Luke had a propensity and a special concern for women in his gospel, giving great attention to the woman's point of view, more so than all the other gospel writers. And so oftentimes he relates the stories through the eyes of women. In fact, over the next 3 weeks, as we'll be going line by line through these passages in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, I had thought to call it Christmas through the eyes of Mary part 1, Christmas through the eyes of Mary part 2, Christmas through the eyes of Mary part 3, because really we're getting a woman's perspective of Christmas as we see her react and respond to the word and to the seeing and the birth of her son Jesus. And so she considered what type of greeting this was. And in verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid. As people, we fear so many things. In fact, each one of us in this room today has our minds caught up with some type of fear. What about my parents' health? What about my grandparents' health? What about our financial situation? What about this bill? What about my health? What about whether or not I'll have children? Whether or not I'll be married one day? We all have fears. What was she afraid of? What was Mary fearing? Well, there was this large shining being that had come into her life. Perhaps she feared the message. Perhaps she feared the messenger. It just troubled in her spirit. You know, people have fears such as that they'll never get a spouse, or that they might lose their spouse, or they might have to keep their spouse. Whatever it is, as humans we have such fears. And this word here, do not fear, is actually mentioned 366 times in the Scripture. It's almost like one for every day of the year on a leap year. That God has to constantly remind us, don't worry, don't fear. I'm in control. And I allow things to come into your life that you might draw closer to me. Not that you might have hatred toward me or be mad at me, but that you might come to me and find that I am good. God is good. Amen? We heard the story in prayer a couple weeks ago on a Tuesday morning when this brother had been healed from a sickness. And somebody said, God is good. And he said, you know what? If I hadn't have been healed, God is still good. Whatever God has for you, His good and perfect will, whether you suffer or whether you're blessed, God is good. And He made this known, and He's telling Mary, do not fear. All throughout Scripture, He tells us because our propensity as human beings is to fear and to worry. And He says, do not fear. That Greek word is the word phobeo, where we get our word phobia. And I remember the first phobia word I learned was because I just don't like getting on elevators. Claustrophobia. You know, getting in confined places. And I just got interested in this, and I'm like, well, you know, people have all kinds of fears. They have all kinds of phobeos, if you will. And so I looked up, what kind of fears do people have? There's actually a list of phobias. I couldn't even get out of the A's. There were so many phobias. People fear the most unusual things. Ablutophobia is the fear of washing or bathing. Woo! Ablutophobia, the fear of washing or bathing. Now, I don't think we have anybody that has that particular fear. Allodoxiophobia, the fear of opinions. Amathophobia, the fear of dust. Folks, if you have amathophobia, don't come over to my house, okay? Amathophobia, claustrophobia, the fear of confined spaces. Now they have cyberphobia. Anybody want to take a guess? The fear of computers or working on computers. And then lastly, how about this one? Ecclesiophobia, the fear of church or the fear of going to church. I'm probably preaching to the choir if I mention that today. But we do remember that God says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. Go to church. Have corporate worship. God has commanded us in those things. But people fear all these things. And God is saying throughout all of Scripture, He's woven it throughout all of Scripture, do not fear. Why? Because we can trust Him. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And so He goes on here with Mary and He says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus. Mary, here's what's going to happen. You're going to conceive in your womb and you're going to have a son. And I'm sure Mary was excited about that, but she knew that this was no ordinary son. And she knew that this was going to be something miraculous because the angel was sent to her. And the angel told her what she was going to name her son, and that was Jesus, also called Joshua in the Old Testament. It means the salvation of Yahweh or Savior. Joseph was told this same thing in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Said of Mary, and your wife, or Mary, she will bring forth a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God had a plan that God the Son would take on human flesh and that he would be born of a virgin, and through that he would grow up as a man and he would redeem humanity. What he just talked about was a king, God himself, being born. Let's go on to read a little bit more about this Jesus that would be born. About this Jesus in verse 32, it says, Jesus will be great. I also said John the Baptist would be great earlier in chapter 1, but notice the difference. Jesus will be great, and he will be called or named Son of the Highest. It's the Highest, referring to God the Father. It's a name that God likes to use of himself. And he would be Son of God. He would be the Son, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the Father. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Now, wait a second. God the Father is going to have, are going to give his son the throne of David. The Jewish people were very much expecting that the Messiah would come and deliver them. And they had been promised, according to 2 Samuel, that David would forever have someone on his throne throughout eternity. Where is this one that would rightfully be heir of the throne of David? And now he's saying that this Jesus, who would be born of the Virgin Mary, he would be given the throne by the Father. Isn't that unusual? But if you look at Hebrews in chapter 1, in verses 5 through 8, God talks about the Father God giving to the Son God this throne. And God the Father speaking to his Son in the book of Hebrews says this. Now listen, for which of the angels did God the Father ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Jesus is God, and Jesus is to be worshipped. Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and is and a ministering a flame of fire? But to the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So God the Father, speaking to the Son in Hebrews 1:8, says, your throne, O God, shall last forever. And so Luke, now watch this very subtly. Luke is presenting Jesus as the King. Luke is presenting Jesus to us in this text. Jesus is the King, and he will sit on the throne of David. God the Father will give God the Son this throne. It says in verse 32, he will be great. Jesus will be great. Jesus will be the Son of the Most High, and God will give him the throne of his father David. And notice in verse 33 about Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus. It says in verse 33, and Jesus will reign. He will reign. Is he reigning now? He's reigning in the hearts and in the lives of those who have trusted him by faith. But he will literally, visibly rule and reign the kingdom upon his return. It says that he will reign. Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob. Now, when he introduces this house of Jacob, Jacob had his name changed to what? Israel. He will rule over the house of Jacob, over the house of Israel. And so he's introducing to us that this won't just be a worldwide, although it will be that, but it has a special messianic or Jewish taste to the whole thing. He is the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, and he will rule and reign and be king over his people Israel. The house of Jacob is mentioned 22 times in the Old Testament, once here only in the New Testament. It says in Isaiah 14:1 about the house of Jacob. It says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob," or Israel, "and will still choose Israel. And he," God, "will settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob." God has a special plan for Israel. And the birth of the Messiah is part of the fulfillment of that special plan that God has for Israel. And so he says Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? What is the next word after that in your text? What does it say? He will reign over the house of Jacob how long? Forever. Now this is Handel's Messiah theology right here. How many of y'all know Handel's Messiah? "And he shall..." Where's Ken? Where's Pastor Ken? I'm in trouble. "And he shall reign for ever and ever." Now what you got to notice here... And... Now was it all that bad? Now come on. I am not... You can invite all your friends to the Christmas production. I'm not singing, okay? I'm not singing. So he goes on to say that this is forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom. Whose kingdom? Who's it talking about here? "And of Jesus' kingdom, there will be no end." Now, what he's just introduced us to is there are three things that are going to be eternal and without end. His throne, his reign, and his kingdom. Let me say it more personally. If you just say God's throne, God's kingdom, then everybody says, okay, that's okay. Jesus' throne, Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' reign will last forever. Not this side of eternity. You remember when Pilate was asking Jesus? He said, "Are you a king? Where's your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "No, this is not my kingdom. This thing on this side of eternity is not my kingdom. You say it rightly, Pilate, when you say that I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world." And folks, our worldview has to get a hold of this principle. Our kingdom. Now listen to me. Our kingdom is not of this world. Don't build your things. Don't build your lives around this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. And it talked about in Hebrews, those who live by faith understood that this world was just passing. And we have our sights set on a kingdom, on a heaven that is to come. And so Jesus had that as well. His kingdom is not of this world, but his kingdom is coming soon. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And then it says in Isaiah 9:6 about this eternal kingdom that will come one day. A very familiar Christmas passage, Isaiah 9:6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us the eternal Son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Folks, this side of eternity, I can't make it small enough. Can you see that small? Compared to eternity where Jesus will reign? What is the wise investment of your time, your talents, in your treasures? Something that lasts forever or something that only lasts for a little while? And did you know in this little bit of time right here, God has allowed us, given us stewardship opportunities and responsibilities to change eternity through our prayers, through our witnessing, through our serving? We can change eternity. God has given us that, and we can make a difference. Amen? You can make an eternal difference by how you choose to live your life. And it says of Jesus that his kingdom will last forever and there will be no end. Now, when Mary understood and heard these things. Can you imagine her response? Remember, it's just the angel Gabriel and Mary, and he's come into the house supposedly here and explained this to her. What was she thinking? Did she put it together in her mind that Isaiah 7:14 was all about her? Behold, the virgin shall be with child. Did she understand these things? However her thought process was working, this is how she responds in verse 34. It says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be? Since I do not know a man, or since I am a virgin, how can this be?'" Now, she did not respond in doubt or unbelief. John the Baptist's father, he did. He said, "I don't know that this can happen." Mary's response was one of wonder. How can this be? It was not one of disbelief. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Now here we have the introduction of the Trinity in verse 35. All aspects, all three persons of the one Godhead are present in this incarnation of Jesus Christ. It says, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit," he, a person, not some invisible force that a Jehovah's Witness would tell you. He's not a person, he's just a force. No, he can be grieved, he's a person. The power of the Holy Spirit. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Highest," which was just referred to two verses earlier as the Father, the Son of the Highest, Jesus. "And the Father, the power of the Father, the Highest will overshadow you," or overcome you. "And therefore, also that Holy One," speaking of the purity of the child, the Holy One, the sinless one, "who is to be born will be the Son." And so we have the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. The Holy Spirit, Mary, will come over you, come upon you. And it's the same wording there that's used like when the cloud would cover the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And it was symbolically representing the strong presence of God. God will overcome you. God will overpower. God will come upon you. He will overshadow you. And you shall conceive a Holy One, who will be called the Son of God. And so here, Dr. Luke weaves in another theme in his theology of Christmas, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity being present. And Mary is pondering these things. Does she remember Isaiah 7:14, which says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God is going to become a man. God has to become a man. Why is the virgin birth so important? If somebody were to ask you that question, how would you respond? Why is the virgin birth so important? Did God have to do that? The virgin birth is so important for two reasons. One, it fulfilled prophecy. If it didn't happen, then Isaiah 7:14 would have never come to pass, and God's word is no longer reliable because we found a place where God is not true. God is always true. All of His prophecies come to pass. But even so, the virgin birth is important because God cannot redeem, or even as Gregory of Nyssa, one of the church fathers, said, God cannot redeem that which He did not assume. And God assumed humanity. He became a man in order to redeem mankind. Ruth describes this as a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. God became a man to redeem mankind. But in order to do this, He had to become a man. But He also had to be the sinless sacrifice, the lamb without blemish. He had to be pure, without sin. And so the Holy Spirit, takes Joseph's place, if you will. And so it's the conception of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. And so Mary carried this baby in a normal pregnancy, if you will, for 9 months. And she is a blood descendant of David. And so he is the lineage of David through Mary. David had Nathan, and through that line. But because of Joseph, Jesus is the legal, rightful heir to the throne of David. Joseph was a descendant of David as well. And so he has the legal rights to the throne, but yet, although Jesus is 100% human, because of this miraculous birth and conception, he is also 100% God. Now, I want you to remember this phrase. One person, two natures. He is completely God, therefore he is sinless, without blemish, able to redeem us. But he is also completely human, so that he is able to redeem humanity. The virgin birth is an essential truth that we as Christians teach. It was prophesied, but it also allows us to be redeemed. We are now redeemable because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And so Mary was the chosen one. Let me say this about Mary, because we would often say, well, praise the Lord for Mary and what she did. Do you know that there are parallels in your life? I'm not just talking about the person next to you, I'm talking about you. There are parallels in your life with Mary. As it talked about Hail Mary, full of grace, that word is used of us in Ephesians. It's only used twice. And it talks about us in the church. That the same grace that God extended to Mary, that same grace is extended to us today. And God was with Mary, but God is with you. The Christmas message is a message of hope and of love. It's a manifestation of God's grace and His mercy that He would come to us. God is with you. He also tells us, like He tells Mary, in times of difficulty, do not fear. We also have the same Savior as Mary. Mary didn't have all the answers and she said, how can this be? We don't have all the answers like Mary. And He had a plan for Mary, but He's got a plan that is tailor-made for you. And some of you look around and you say, well, I know He's using that person over there, but He won't use me. Hey, I just stay home and watch the kids. God's not going to use me. No, God has a plan and a purpose tailor-made for each one of you. And God wants to use you big time. He describes big time maybe different than this world describes big time. And you may raise up one child, two child, three children. You may not raise any children. Whatever it is, God has a special plan and a purpose for you, just as He did with Mary. We are part of the same future kingdom that will last forever, and we have the same God that Mary had. We parallel in our lives so many ways. But notice in verse 36, as the story goes on, it says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month of her pregnancy for her who was called barren. And Elizabeth was told, you won't have children. Elizabeth was told, something won't happen. And you know, in our lives, throughout our lives, people are telling us, you can't do this. You won't do this. You won't ever see this. You can't do this. Folks, God is in the miracle business today. And I think about this church as a whole and something that God has told me and shown me. But I've heard it just, oh, that's just not the way it's going to happen. I believe God can use Richland Creek to reach Raleigh, Wake Forest, and beyond. I believe that. And I know we're going to see it someday as we pray. Some would say, no, you'd be lucky to get just 1 mile. You'd be lucky just to knock on every door within 1 mile. Folks, God has got a plan, not only for you individually, He's got a plan for this church. And as we'll pray, and as we'll obey, and as we'll trust God, and as we'll be faithful in reaching and teaching, folks, we're going to see the miraculous
Elizabeth had a child in her old age. Miracles still happen with God. And people are saying, it just can't happen. God's saying, oh, wait a second. Notice in that next line, in verse 37, something that gives us total reassurance in who God is and His plan. He says in verse 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. There's a song that my kids sing. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and Thy earth by Thy great power, and nothing is too difficult for Thee. You ever heard that song? Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power, and nothing is too difficult for Thee. There's nothing that's too difficult for God. And you're sitting here in church and you're worried about little things, and God is saying, get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes off your situation, and get your eyes on Me, because I'm working today. God's working in this time with Mary. God's working throughout history. He says, do not fear, for I shall be with you. And He's proven it throughout the ages. God is working His plan. The song goes that His truth is marching on. His truth is indeed marching on. Folks, get on board. In light of the fact of who God is, in light of the fact of what God is doing, should we not have faith in our great God? Amen? We should have all of our faith in our great God, because nothing is too difficult for Him. If our greatest need had been technology, He would have given us a scientist on Christmas Day. If our greatest need had been money, He would have given us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, He would have sent us an entertainer. If our greatest need had been self-esteem, God would have sent us a psychologist or more preachers that preach on the feel-good movement. If our greatest need had been education, God would have sent us more teachers. If our greatest need had been good health, God would have sent us a doctor. But our greatest need was salvation, to be reconciled back to God. God knew what our true problem was. And so God sent us a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Because our great God loves us, has a plan for us. And therefore He tells us, do not fear. Mary responds in verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. In light of all this news, in light of what God is going to do, Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. Let it be unto me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. Are you at a place in your spiritual life where you could say that? God, whatever you choose for my life, whether it's good times or bad times, let it be to me. Job said, though He slay me, yet shall I worship Him. Let it be according to Thy word. If my health fails, if my finances fail, I'll be faithful to You, because You are worthy of those things. God did not promise us riches on this side of eternity. He did not promise us that we would not have trials and troubles. In fact, He warned us that we would have trials and troubles on this side of eternity. And when those trials come, for Mary, it was great public shame that she would be pregnant before she was married. And she says, it's okay. God, let it be according to what? Thy word. Have you come to that place in your life that you would say today, if the mission board rejects me, if my friends reject me, if the boy or the girl that I'm in love with rejects me because of my faith, whatever it is, let it be according to Thy will and Thy word. God, my trust and my faith is in You. God has given us so much. Let us live the life of faith. God, as we think about Christmas, has given us the greatest gift of all time. And we'll see many presents and many gifts each time you see a Christmas gift this year. I want you to think of the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. God's greatest gift, listen, and I close. God's greatest gift was not placed under the tree. God's greatest gift was placed on the tree, the cross, Jesus Christ. And through that message of the cross, we are saved. We have great hope. Folks, with Jesus, we have everything. And now we can live the life of faith and tell others in our community and around the world the gospel, the good news about the greatest gift. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, the only gift that truly matters. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning that comes through the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary. And Father, though she was a lowly servant girl, we are inspired by her example of faith and her example of service. Father, we thank You for how she responded. May we respond the same and say, let it be according to Thy word. Father, we thank You for the truths that You inspired Dr. Luke to weave throughout this text. Father, as we think of the virgin birth, Father, as we think of the incarnation, one person in two natures, 100% God and 100% man, that He might redeem us. Father, we thank You for the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You for the Holy One who was to be born, who is Jesus, our Savior. Father, we thank You that You tell us to fear not because all things are under Your control. Father, help us to trust You today. Help us to live the life of faith. And as we think of the Christmas season, help us to remember the reason for the season. Help us to remember Jesus, our Savior, the greatest gift. Father, bless this time of invitation. We give it to You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today, this is the time of invitation. The invitation is the most important time of the message. It's how you respond to God's word. Perhaps there's areas in your life that you've been living consumed by fear or worry. Would you say today, God, let it be according to Thy word, and I trust You today. And you need to come and express that at the altar today, to come and tell God, God, let it be according to Thy word. I trust You today. Perhaps you're here today and you know that Jesus has come to save you, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today, I want you to get out the aisle, to come forward, and to grab my hand and say, Pastor David, by faith, I'm trusting Jesus. All you have to do is say, Jesus, and I'll know what you're talking about. If God's dealing with you about that today, today during the time of invitation, I want you to come. If you're here today and you'd like to be a part of this fellowship, come and grab my hand and say, family, I want to be a member at Richland Creek. Whatever it is, as God deals with you, as we stand and as we sing, this is the invitation.